Before we dive into God's Word, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, I thank You that our hope this morning is not in our ability to avoid any drought of faith. Lord, as we just sung, it is the blood of Christ, it is Christ Himself that has our hope through any drought, through any famine, through any storm. Lord, You are our hope in seasons of abundance and season of difficulty. And so, Father, in these moments, as we have continued to just see the reality of the centrality of Your grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, as we've pondered the realities of just the scandalous gospel, this morning, Lord, by Your grace, I pray You would help us, some of us in this room maybe for the first time, and others, Father, would You just give us a fresh reality of the glory of the centerpiece of the gospel, Jesus Christ. Father, in all of this, I pray as, Lord, I need to pray every Sunday, would You please get me out of the way? God, there is nothing this weak and feeble man can say or do to bring about any lasting, significant change this morning. There is no hope if anyone in this room, including myself, looks to this weak man. Oh, Father, our hope is looking only to the God-man. Looking to the faithful Lamb of God. So, Father, this morning, I ask for everyone, yes, sitting, but I also ask for me standing here this morning, would You give us deeper hearts to echo what John the Baptist said, Lord, may we decrease that He may increase. Father, may we see You afresh this morning. And Father, again, may it be for Your glory above all things. And it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm very excited to be back with you this morning to look at the fourth pillar that flowed out of the Protestant Reformation. Again, we are celebrating the 500th year of the Protestant Reformation. As most of you know, for any visitors, though, who may be present, we have been working through what is often known as the five solas. Sola is the Latin word for alone. And we began each week by looking at a summary statement that helps to concisely express these powerful truths. Look at this statement. It's going to be on the screen with me, but I will want us to see it again this morning. It's just a reminder that we are justified by God, by grace alone, sola gratia, on the basis of Christ's blood and righteousness alone, solus Christus, through the means or instrument of faith alone, sola fide, for the ultimate glory of God alone, soli Deo gloria, as taught with final and decisive authority in Scripture alone, sola scriptura. We began this series by studying first sola scriptura, and then over the last few weeks we have worked through the three solas that have massive amounts of overlap. Those are sola gratia, grace, sola fide, faith, and this week solus Christus. Last week specifically we saw from the Word of God that we are justified by God through faith alone, with no mixture of dependence upon work-based righteousness as any hope of salvation. We saw this by examining a multitude of texts from the book of Galatians. I won't look at every text we examined last week, but I do want you to see and be reminded of the fact that our hope is not in our law-keeping, but in Christ's righteousness on our behalf and His death in our place. Look with me in Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 15 and 16, and then just a few other verses in chapter 3, just for reminders. Look at Galatians chapter 2, 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law no one will be justified. So again, as we saw last week, Paul clearly lays out that banking on or placing your faith for salvation in your own righteousness is foolish, because by works of the law no one is justified. He then expounds again that when one is striving to earn justification or being made right with God by their law keeping, they had better keep it perfectly. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 10, starting in verse 10, and we're going to verse 14, just as way of reminder. Look at verse 10, going through the first part of verse 11. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. Notice again, our reliance on our law keeping doesn't bring justification, but it brings a curse. Now why? Because the righteous requirement isn't a majority of the law being kept and done, but as this text says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things in the law and do them. So where is there any hope for being declared righteous? Well, look at the second half of verse 11. The righteous shall live by faith. So this justification or being declared righteous comes by faith. But by faith in what or whom? Well, look at verse 12. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. If you are placing your faith on your law keeping, again, you should keep all of them. But the righteous live by faith in the truly righteous one who became a curse for us. How do we deal with this curse of being under the law? By placing our faith in the one who willingly became cursed. Let's see it together. Look at verse 13 to 14 with me. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, curses everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Again, the only way to deal with this horrible curse was that Christ became the curse for all who would place their faith in His righteousness and His substitutionary atonement on the tree, on the cross. Again, this is the tree that He was speaking of. See, this is our only hope. This is why solus Christus, or Christ alone, is at the center of the gospel. Because, beloved, faith is useless unless it is faith in the right object. I fear that many who claim to be believers in our day, or who claim to be people of faith, may be people of faith, yes, but not faith in Christ. You see, I can say this because I can honestly tell you, I was one. That's who I was. I would say that before the Lord saved me as a teenager in 1999, that I had faith. But my faith, if I could put it this way, was actually faith in faith, or faith in the religious rituals I had done. I thought I was justified because I had walked an aisle at the age of 12, because I prayed a prayer, because I got baptized. But by God's grace, years later, He showed me I was still lost. And I had faith, but not faith in the correct object. It wasn't faith in alone, in Christ alone. The Lord revealed I was banking on my own righteousness. He showed me that hope was only found in the glorious news of the gospel of Christ. He brought me to place my trust, my faith, in the perfect life that Christ lived, that I had no hope of living. He brought me to place my faith in the substitutionary, sacrificial death of Christ, that I deserved to die, and place my faith in His resurrection that showed His life and His death was sufficient for my justification, my sanctification, and my eternal glorification. The remedy for our deserved curse is faith in the One who was cursed on our behalf. And to the unbeliever, this is folly. But to us who are being saved, this is our only hope. Look with me at one of our main texts this morning, 1 Corinthians. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross, the perfect Christ taking the curse for the infinitely unrighteous, is folly to those perishing, but to us who are being saved by His grace, we've come to see that it is the power of God. And this faith in Christ alone seems illogical to those who are not in Christ. Look at how he continues in verses 19 to 21. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So here we see that God was pleased through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. And the question is, well, what do we preach? What will we, as God who is saved, what is the centerpiece of our message? Well, beloved, we don't preach, do better, try harder. We don't preach a message of just believe in Christ to get stuff from Him as some sort of cosmic genie that if you rub the right way, you'll get really cool stuff. As we'll see, that'll kind of be a real key element of our time next week. What does it mean to say that all of this was for the glory of Christ? Just a preview, it means that it shows that He is the treasure to glory in, to want most of Him, not just His stuff. So here, we don't preach that prosperity gospel, faux gospel reality. Look at what Paul says is the core of our message to both Jews and Gentiles. Look at verse 22 to the first part of verse 23. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. There it is. What is the core of our message to Jew, Gentile, white, black, slave, poor, rich, wealthy, popular, hated? We preach Christ crucified. There is no other message of hope. The exclusivity of Christ crucified is the only true power and wisdom to salvation there is. But this Christ will either be the rock upon which your hope is built, or He will be the boulder of truth you trip over as folly. Look at verse 23, the rest of 23 to 24. This Christ crucified, who we preach, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, this preaching of Christ as the core of our message is the same thing Paul said in a different way in another text. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, 7 through 12. Ephesians chapter 3. We see Paul lay out that as a minister of the gospel, he was given grace to preach to the Gentiles. Look at verse 7 through the first part of verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 3. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power to me. Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. But I want to pause here and ask, before we even keep reading, what is the subject matter or core of the message God gave to Paul and to us to preach? What is the centerpiece of all of our preaching? He tells us. And I'll go and tell you that I, God by His grace, I have such affection for this passage, because it was actually this passage that the Lord used to awaken my eyes afresh to call me to primary preaching ministry. It's this very next phrase we're about to see. What is the call of all who herald the gospel? Look at it all together. Verse 8. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles. And what's the subject matter of all of our preaching? To preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. It's not in my notes anywhere, but I read recently this week, if you can stand up and preach a message and never mention the name of Christ, that should be your last message you ever preach. Here we see, we preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. He alone and His unending value is at the core of our hope and message. And it is through this unsearchably rich Christ we have access and boldness and confidence before God the Father. Look at verse 9 through 12. Preach the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purposes that He has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in Him. Notice that verse 11, the eternal purpose that is realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. And what does this Christ bring? In whom we have boldness and access with confidence. But how do we have this bold, confident access? Look at what it ends with. Through faith in Him. Notice it did not just stop and say, in faith. We have faith in Him. And beloved, hear me this morning. Our access, our boldness, and our confidence before God is through faith through this faith is not dependent on our level of boldness and confidence or perfection of our faith. Our assurance is based on the object of that faith, Jesus Christ, His perfection, His sufficient blood. As we head to closing, to help gird this up, gird this reality that our justification and assurance of it is, yes, through faith alone, but rooted in faith in the right object, in Christ alone. Because of Him being the source of our bold access, I want us to hear a brief 3-minute little clip by Don Carson. He will use an illustration from the events of the first Passover to help us rest and rejoice in the sufficiency of our Savior. Look at this with me this morning.
Picture two Jews by the name of Smith and Brown, remarkably Jewish names. The day before the first Passover, having a little discussion in the land of Goshen. And Smith says to Brown, "Boy, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight?" Brown says, "Well, God told us what to do through His servant Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Haven't you slaughtered the lamb and daubed the two doorposts with blood, put blood on the lintel? Haven't you done that? You're all ready and packed to go? You're going to eat the whole Passover meal with your family?" "Of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But it's still pretty scary when you think of all the things that have happened around here recently, you know, flies and river turning to blood, and it's pretty awful. And now there's a threat of the firstborn being killed. You know, it's all right for you. You got three sons. I've only got one. And I love my Charlie. And the angel of death is passing through tonight. You know, I know what God says. I put the blood there, but it's pretty scary. I'll be glad when this night is over." And the other one responds, "Bring it on. I trust the promises of God." That night, the angel of death swept through the land. Which one lost his son? And the answer, of course, is neither. Because death doesn't pass over them on the ground of the intensity or the clarity of the faith exercised.
Go ahead.
But on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. Yeah. That's what silences the accuser. The blood silences the accuser of the brothers as he accuses us before God. He silences our consciences when he accuses us directly. How many times do we writhe in agony asking if God can ever love us enough, if God can ever care for us enough after we've done such stupid, sinful, rebellious things, after being Christians for 40 years? What are you going to say? "Well, you know, God, I tried hard, you know? I did my best. It was a bad moment." No. I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. We overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb. There is the ground of all human assurance before God. There is the ground of our faith. Not guaranteeing intensity of faith, so fickle are we. It's not the intensity of our faith, but the object of our faith that saves. They overcome Him on the ground of the blood of the Lamb.
Beloved, that is why our news is good news. Because at the center of our news is a good God. A sufficient advocate. A glorious, precious Lord upon which our justification is built. Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Beloved, here in moments of fickle struggle, may you come boldly to the throne of grace, not because of the perfection of your faith alone, but the sufficiency and perfection of the object of your faith, the person and work of Christ alone. To those here this morning who may be relying on your works or your faith in your faith, may I plead with you the powerful but hopeful words of Christ in John 14, 1 through 6. Listen to John 14, 1 through 6. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to all the really cool houses I made. And I will take you to myself. Shadow of where we're going next week. The mansions mean nothing if Christ is not there. Take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, may you see the hope of our sufficient Lord, and that it only comes through Christ alone. May God bring you to repent and just and trust by faith in Him alone. As we close in our worship through song this morning, we will sing a song that we've sung before, but it's one of my favorites. All I have is Christ. Listen to this wonderfully encouraging quote by John Newton. In his old age, he said the following, and may you see where his hope lies. He said, although my memory is fading, I remember two things very clearly. I am a great sinner, and Christ is a great Savior. May this fuel our worship this morning. I don't know where you are. Maybe you are, as we sung just a few moments ago. If you'd be honest, in this season you find yourself, it feels like a season of drought. Your faith, by God's grace, it's there, but it's weary, it's low. Hear me, my plea for you, my only hope for that to elevate is not, hey, have more faith, do better, try harder. It's with all that I can say is, look to the unsearchably rich Christ. Look to the grounds of our hope. Because our grounds, yes, is in faith alone, in Christ alone. May we be a people in famine and in plenty, in season of struggle and season of ease, say, as we're about to sing, all I have is Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come again this morning confessing, Lord, apart from your grace, we would have no hope, we would have no faith. That is a gift from you, and we would not see the object of that faith, Jesus Christ, that's sufficient for our salvation. So, Lord, I pray that right now, this morning, we would, as we saw in Ephesians, we can come boldly with access and confidence through our faith in Him. Thank you, Lord, that all the promises You have made only stand because of the character of You who made them. And so, Lord, I pray that right now, this morning, as we sing and long to worship and delight, it really would be that we say with clarity, my only hope, all I have is Christ alone. As Brother Carson said, and as we sung last week, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. May the exclusivity, sufficiency of Christ be our fuel for access and our fuel for worship this morning. And may that reality in Christ alone continue to shape us into the image of our treasure, Jesus Christ alone. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.